Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The word of the Lord.
One of the important elements in long-term financial planning is investing. And investing really requires us to make some assumptions. The first assumption is that the amount invested should eventually result in a return that exceeds the original invested amount. If there's no expectation of return, then investing really is foolish. A second assumption is that investments require time to provide a return. So an investor, if they're serious about it, must recognize that there's a long-term commitment that must be made in order for the investment to provide a return. There are few exceptions when investments return quickly. Usually it's a process and takes some time. A third assumption is the assumption of risk. Risk not only that the original investment may not provide a return at all, but that you can even lose that original invested amount to boot. Over the years, I've invested very little in individual stocks. You probably know that long-term, long-range, the stock market is actually a solid investment vehicle, long-term. You can get in some pretty serious trouble trying to make money in the stock market short-term. But long-term, it's an effective investment vehicle. Well, I remember when AOL was first bursting on the scene, and it was very popular, and it seemed like everybody was investing in AOL. The stock kept going up and up. And about the time that AOL and Time Warner were going to merge, I thought, this is the ideal time to invest in AOL. So I did. I remember talking to the broker who was going to make the purchase, and I said, I sure wish I'd done this last year because I've missed so much potential return by waiting until now. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, it doesn't really make any difference when you invest in AOL because the stock is just going to keep going up. Well, he was wrong about that. The stock never went a penny higher after I bought it. And sometime later, I ended up selling it for much lower than I bought it for, and it was just getting lower and lower when I did. I remember deciding to invest in Martha Stewart OmniMedia. You know, how could you go wrong investing in one of the most savvy businesswomen in American history? That is, at least until she was sent to prison for her involvement in insider trading. Buying Martha Stewart stock was not a good thing. Oh, you haven't watched Martha Stewart. She has a thing called It's a Good Thing. Never mind. Anyway, lost a little money again. Then I decided that a no-lose proposition would be to invest in Kmart, a perennial performer, one of America's all-time leading retailers. And it was okay for a while, and then Kmart went bankrupt, as you know. Never forget the statement I got in the mail from Kmart showing the balance of my account. I remember the number. It was zero. I think, how could that be? I should have seen it coming, but I did not. Now, since those days, I've only invested in mutual funds because this way I can pay other people to make bad investment decisions for me. Seriously, I'm aware of the fact that investing has risk. And though those stocks did very poorly, I didn't invest very much in them, so my losses were pretty small. But investing remains an important element in long-term financial planning in that particular world, the financial world. But did you know that there's another world where investing plays an important part and has an important role? That other world is the spiritual world. It's the next world. It's the heavenly world. Now, we're in a three-part series on Christian stewardship. And last week, we looked at an important aspect of stewardship, and that being that we should not be afraid to be a steward. We don't need to be afraid to be a steward. We don't need to worry that God won't supply what we need while we're serving as faithful stewards of what belongs to Him. That as believers in Christ, we belong to God, and what we have belongs to God, and God knows what we need. When we seek His kingdom and we serve Him faithfully, He sees to it that our needs are met. When we seek His kingdom, He gives us what we need. God will not leave His stewards high and dry. If God feeds the ravens, He'll feed us. And if God clothes the wild, flowering grasses of the field, He will clothe us as well. So if you've been afraid to take a risk as a steward, then you need not be afraid. You need not worry. You serve the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The command we saw is from Luke 12. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So we can make the commitment of stewardship. We don't need to be afraid to make this commitment. Of course, in order to serve in the kingdom, you must be in the kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His atoning death for your sins. Entrance that's not based upon your goodness, but it's based upon Jesus' sacrifice. We enter God's kingdom through faith in Christ. So if you're not in the kingdom of God, then you cannot be a disciple, steward, in the kingdom of God. You must first trust Christ. That's where you need to start. But once you're in the kingdom, once we've decided to commit our lives to the life of a disciple and take seriously the charge that we have as stewards of what God owns, once we overcome the fear that as faithful stewards, we will be left out in the cold without our necessary resources, we'll be ready to move on to the next aspect of stewardship. The first aspect is commitment without fear to be a steward. Commitment without worry. Now, that's not to say that stewardship cannot be scary. Remember, there's risk. But just because something's scary doesn't mean that we can't proceed. I love what John Wayne said about that. He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. But Jesus says we don't need to be scared. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. He's got our back. He's looking out for us. He's got us covered. He's a reliable friend. Hey, we're serving Him. We work for Him. And as I said last week, God has a vested interest in us. So the first aspect of Christian stewardship is accepting the call to be one. That's where it starts. You have to really settle that matter first. You may be afraid of the calling, but you don't need to be afraid. Do not worry, Jesus says. But there's a second aspect of stewardship. We embark on the life of a steward because we understand the fantastic investment opportunity that it offers. Today we're going to focus on three verses from Matthew 6 where we see the fantastic investment opportunity that awaits every believer and every steward in the kingdom of God. So if you're not already in Matthew 6, I invite you to turn there. Matthew 6, verse 19, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus wants to be your financial advisor. He's talking about investing. He's talking about storing up things for your future, putting treasures away so you'll have them later. Now, I realize that he uses the word store, which conjures up in our minds the idea of kind of hoarding or stockpiling. And there's an element of that here, but the idea is more investing than it is storing. Investing in your future by risking what you have now in hopes of leveraging it for a return later. So what's the problem with investing on earth? Seems that Jesus is opposed to it when you just kind of read it in a surface way. But he specifically mentions some drawbacks. Let's look at them. First, he says that earthly treasures don't last. They don't last. And one reason that they don't last is we don't last. And the day will come eventually when we will have to die and leave behind all of our earthly treasures, all of them. I know you've heard it said before, you'll never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. That's because we can't take any of it with us. We have to leave it all right here. So that's one sense in which earthly treasures don't last. At least they don't last for us. But earthly treasures also don't last because there are forces working against them. One force is non-human. Jesus mentions moths and rust. Now, Jesus isn't giving a scientific discourse here. He's just making the obvious point that material treasures can be lost because of outside forces on them. Clothing was a major source of wealth in the ancient world. If you were wealthy, you had lots of clothes. If you were poor, you had very few clothes. So Jesus cites moths because moths were a threat to clothing. And any threat to clothing was a threat to wealth. But what about the more durable things, like metals, for example? Some deteriorate through chemical processes like iron, but precious metals like gold and silver, they don't rust. They last. They're elements. They don't deteriorate at all. Now, I've been a coin collector since childhood, and over the years, I've acquired proof coins and gold coins and silver coins. I've paid as little as $350 an ounce for a gold coin. Now, gold is selling, you probably heard, for $1,800 an ounce. No rust there, but gold fluctuates in value, doesn't it? It goes up and it goes down. The problem is nobody knows what direction it's going next, which is why earthly treasure is all the more uncertain. Notice that there are other forces at work against earthly wealth. He mentions human forces, like thieves, for example. Thieves can steal earthly treasures. In fact, if you have something of great value and somebody wants it, they just might get it. That's a real threat. But Jesus is not condemning earthly investment. Please don't interpret this as some opposition or condemnation of earthly investment. You won't find the Bible condemning earthly investment in and of itself. The Bible doesn't condemn financial investing. It doesn't condemn saving or wise business practices or working hard in such a way that it leads to wealth. Jesus is not condemning earthly investment. What he wants us to see is the contrast between earthly investing and heavenly investing. So look what he says in verse 20. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." What we invest in heaven, what we invest in eternity, we will reap the benefits without the downside. Heavenly investing carries no risk of no return. You don't have to be concerned that what you invest in eternity will not bring a return. They always do. Investments in eternity, in heaven, in the next life, always return a profit. Heavenly returns, heavenly wealth and treasure is safe from market fluctuations. You don't have to constantly wonder how your investment's doing. It's secure. It's safe. Our assets in heaven will not spoil. They won't fade. They won't deteriorate. They are secure. Heavenly treasure is safe from non-human attack. No moth, no rust, no water damage, no loss will ever occur to heavenly treasures. And heavenly treasures cannot be stolen, even by the most clever of thieves. Can you imagine a thief breaking into heaven and stealing your treasure? It's not going to happen, ever. So Jesus simply wants us to understand that we only have so many resources to invest. It's okay to invest some here. He's not saying that we can't do that. We should. Good stewardship demands it. But we should be aware that heavenly investments are so much better for so many reasons. And that we should make sure that we're making regular investments in heaven while we're still able to. The next thing Jesus says is so profound that I'm surprised people don't quote it all the time. But it's probably too convicting to quote. But he says it in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you're investing, that is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be right along with it. Right along with the treasure that you're investing. Now, we probably have some serious investors here today. I would be shocked if we don't have some serious investors. And you probably check the newspaper or go online to see how your investments are doing. You may even look every day. So tell me, which investments do you tend to look at? Yours or someone else's? Let me take a guess. Yours. Why is that? Jesus tells us that's where your heart is. You're interested in the investments where you have your treasure. That's where your heart is. Now, I used to look at AOL and Martha Stewart and Kmart to see how they were doing. You know when I stopped looking? You know when I stopped caring what they were doing? The day I sold them. That's when. Haven't looked since. Don't really care. That's because my treasure is no longer there. So neither is my heart. Just the way it is. But the corollary is also true. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I said last week, if your heart is not in the kingdom of God, then there's an overwhelming likelihood that your treasure will not be there either. So Jesus wants to be your financial advisor, and he has a fantastic investment opportunity for you. Fantastic tip to let you in on. Better than any tip you've ever gotten from your brother-in-law. Better than any tip you will ever get from one of those self-appointed investment gurus that make those lame infomercials. But at this point, a reasonable question is in order. If God invites us to be stewards of what he owns, and we need not worry or be anxious or fearful about being his stewards, if God offers us a fantastic investment opportunity that will pay dividends, then what would such an investment look like? How would you know it when you saw it? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a good question. You don't need to look very far because it's right here. And it's called Grace Community Church. Now let me tell you why Grace Church offers a fantastic investment opportunity. Because our mission is exactly what God commissioned the church to do. Calling, growing, and impacting is precisely the mandate that Jesus left his church. And that's exactly what we're about here. Now, I believe that God will honor all contributions to his cause, and as 2 Corinthians 9 teaches, that each person must decide in their own heart what they're going to give, and God loves a cheerful giver. I know all that. But how much better it would be to not only be a faithful investor as God commands us to be, but to invest in exactly what God has told us to do and what he promises to bless. How could you beat that? Jesus' mandate is for all is for us to call people to a saving commitment to Christ and then to help those that are so committed as disciples to grow, and then to encourage and equip those disciples to make a lasting impact on the world through their service. This is exactly what we're doing here. And our core values reflect God's core values. For example, the gospel. It's one of our core values. The gospel being the good news that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance and to receive eternal life through faith in Christ. And relationships. You know, when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, remember his response? Twofold. Love God, love people. In other words, relationships. Relationships are very important to God, and they're very important to us. That's why it's our second core value. Outreach. Now, I read recently an observation. I thought it was clever and true, that it's time God's people quit standing at the barn door inviting the crops to come in. Can you picture that? Can you picture a farmer standing at the door kind of like this? Come on in, crops. You know, but they just stay there. They don't move. That's because the farmer needs to go out into the field to harvest the crops. And that's what we need to do. Now, the good news is that we're doing some of it right now. And I commend those who are involved in it, and I praise God for that. We are doing some of it right now. In fact, we're doing much of it, much more than we've done in the past, but we need to do more than what we're doing now. We can't wait for the harvest to kind of walk in. We have to go out and get the harvest. And God says, pray that workers will go out into the harvest field. The harvest is ready. It's ready. But we need workers to go out and reap the harvest that God has caused to grow. So, we're doing some. We need to do more. So stand by for more. Worship. The highest calling that a person has is to worship God and bring him glory through their life. Not just Sunday morning. That's important. It's very important. But really, Monday through Saturday as well. The Bible, our highest authority for what we believe and how we are to live. And all arguments stop when we know what the Bible clearly says. When we know what the Word of God clearly says, the only acceptable response is obedience. And it's a core value here. It has been as long as Grace Church has existed. Prayer, the means by which God chooses to act. Now, God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. He doesn't need our prayers to act, but he has sovereignly chosen to act in response to our prayers. And so prayer is a core value. And then lastly is equipping. We need to be equipped to effectively impact the world. But I dare say that our equipping needs to be far less than we may think it needs to be. If you're a believer, you're a true believer, if you're a disciple, if you are committed to the kingdom of God, and you read his word, and you pray, you're equipped enough to get started. Now, there's a lot to learn, but most of it you'll learn while you're serving, on the job training, if you will. That's where we really learn what it means to be a disciple, by serving. And lastly, our vision reflects God's heart. That someday we will have a church where every single person who calls Grace Church their home will be actively engaged in developing, reproducing disciples, one person at a time, to the glory of God. That vision reflects the heart of God. God loves people, he wants to reach them, and they need to be reached one person at a time. I've said before, disciples aren't made in bulk. They're made because of individual impact and influence. So, we have a fantastic Kingdom of God investment opportunity right here at Grace Church. You don't need to go to far-flung places of the world, though we do support God's ministry around the world through missionaries. But the fact is, you can invest in the kingdom of God right here. And you can invest in what we know reflects the heart of God because of our mission, because of our core values, and because of our vision. By investing our time and our talent and our skills and abilities and our spiritual passion to help advance the kingdom of God, we can do that right here. And we can also invest our treasure by giving to support the ministry that takes place through Grace Church. Such an investment is guaranteed to pay off big. It will pay off big. And it will be safe. It will be secure. It will last. It will not wear out, rust out, fade out, or run out. And it will be yours forever. Notice the passage says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there is a sense, and I can't explain it all, but there's a sense in which our investment in eternity is actually an investment in ourselves as well as in the kingdom of God. I can't explain it all. I just know that's what he says. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that's not the primary reason, but it is a nice additional one. Such an investment, again, will pay off big. Let me encourage you to not be afraid to be a steward in the kingdom of God, to invest your life in being a steward of what God owns. It's not even yours. It's not even mine. We don't even own it anyway. But we have been called to steward what God owns. He's entrusted it to our care. To not worry about what you will eat or wear or your provisions that you need in life. God knows we need these things. And he will see to it that as we seek his kingdom, he will provide them. Recognize the rightful place of earthly investment. It has its place. But recognize the infinitely greater opportunity that you have to invest in the kingdom of God. Realize that because Grace Church is committed to the things that God is committed to, that investing right here will not only fulfill the command of God for you to be a generous giver, but you'll be investing in what God is doing. And by doing that, you will reap the benefits of eternal reward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us the unspeakable joy and honor and privilege of being called your children. Your word says that you have lavished it on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, because you've adopted us into your family through faith in Christ. That alone is enough to bring us joy and contentment forever. And yet you've gone beyond that. You've also given us another unspeakable privilege of being stewards of what you own. That you own everything, that all riches in heavens and earth, all things, all treasures in the universe itself belong to you. And it has pleased you to entrust some of them to us. And then you have said to us, steward these things well. What a privilege that is. What a huge responsibility it is. And also to know that you invite us to invest, not just in this world, which has its place, but to invest in the things of eternity. And how grateful we are that right here in this place, where you have called people out of the world for your own name, right here at Grace Church, you provide the opportunity for us to have a fantastic investment opportunity by investing in your kingdom right here. investing our treasure to support the ministry, investing our time and our talent and our abilities to advance your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for such a high privilege. And our desire is to be faithful in that calling so that someday you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To that end, we commit ourselves and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.